Father, we are grateful that we live in a country that allows us the freedom to be able to gather together without fear, without much concern. Although things are changing very rapidly, and even this pro-life rally having to be canceled because of security reasons, and there have been a number of incidences of violence around the country lately, and we pray that you would just be with those in those ministries and give them wisdom, strength, and boldness to continue on for your honor and for your glory. Help us now to set those things aside that might distract us, that the Holy Spirit may have his free course in each of our lives, and we will thank you and praise you for all that you do and accomplish, for we pray in Christ's name, amen. Well, it is Father's Day. And as a father, there are lots of memories that we can pull from. Some of them are such memories that put big old smiles on our face. And then there's other times we'd like to forget. Those times when we as fathers made mistakes, where we looked a little bit silly, or we had to say, wrong. those times are just really, really hard. But having children is just a great thing. That's why we had eight of them. And we would have had more, but the Lord just saw that we had eight. But anyway, but to take that little child, little Jacob, now is just 9 months old. And I can take little Jacob and I can grab him and I can toss him in the air and catch him. And you know what he does? He laughs. The stupid kid, doesn't he know that if I dropped him, he would get hurt? But children have that confidence, that faith. They don't know any different. And they'll just jump into your arms. That leap of faith. Oh, what a neat thing that is to see. But as we get older, did you notice how much harder that is? Some of you that like making a trip down to Pigeon Forge in the Smoky Mountains, on your way down in the Bristol area, after you cross into the line of Tennessee, there's a dam called the South Holston Dam. If you've never been there, you need to make a plan to be there. When we lived there back in the 80s, it was either the tallest or longest earth-filled dam in the world. I don't think it still has that title, but it's an earth-filled dam. If I remember right, it's like 235 or 85 feet high, tall, and it's huge. You can drive across it, but it makes the South Holston Lake. And out in that lake is an island, and it's called Rock Island. That's what this is. And in the summer, you can go there and park your boat on the opposite side, and you can leap into the water. And when it's this height, it's a blast. But in the fall, when they start lowering the level of the lake, that ledge is between 25 and 30 feet high. And when you stand on the edge of it now, it's a little bit intimidating. And even though there's almost 200 foot of water down there, you look over that cliff and you are saying, I'm not sure I'm ready for this. I've jumped about 27 feet is about the highest that I've jumped off that cliff. But it's interesting that when we're little, taking a leap of faith never even crosses our mind. But the older we get, the harder that is. The Bible tells us that you and I need to have the faith of a little child. When we come to God and trust him and believe in him, the kind of confidence that we are to have in him is the same confidence that that child has in us. And that we are willing to just jump out in faith, trusting him and believing that he will work in the way that he has promised to work. Take your Bibles, go with me to Luke chapter 5, and we're going to see how the disciples first learned to take this leap of faith into, can I say, the Father's arms. Luke chapter 5. is where I want you to go. We've been working our way through Luke. This is my first time preaching through a gospel. Can you imagine that? Over 40 years in the ministry, and I've never tackled a gospel. And I have to confess, I'm having a lot of fun with this. I can really see how Jesus impacted the world in his day, and I can almost imagine what it was like today. Luke chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God." Stop. Got it? Now, he was in Nazareth not too long ago, his hometown. And if you remember, when he went there, they were really, really surprised that he spoke with such authority. And at first, they really thought this was something. And then they said, "No, wait a second. Isn't this just Jesus? I mean, isn't this really just the son of Joseph?" And then they wanted to kill him. So he leaves Nazareth. He's preaching in Galilee. And he's going to the synagogues and he's teaching. And they too, they're surprised at the authority that this man has. Last time we noticed that he was able to heal the sick and he was able to cast out demons. And so the people, they're just really starting to focus in on this. And they're coming, and they're coming for the right reason. Why were they coming? They wanted to hear the word of God. Keep reading. "So they came to him, they were pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets." Stop. All right, here's Jesus. The crowds are gathering. It apparently seems that the crowd was large enough that people were having trouble hearing. And so they're pressing in and it's getting uncomfortable. Now, over here are some fishermen. They're minding their own business. They're not part of this crowd. They're just minding their own business, mending their nets, and they just had a full night. They had just worked third shift, if you can imagine that. And they didn't do so well, as we're going to see in a minute. But they had worked third shift. They'd gotten done. They're mending their nets, washing their nets, getting ready for the next night's work. And Jesus has this idea. Says there in verse 3, "Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat." So imagine, Jesus just have the boat go out a little ways. What does water do with sound? Yeah, let me tell you what water does with sound. We have a little pond in front of our house. We live on Route 9. And those vehicles go by Route 9. And it seems like that sound comes over, bounces on that pond, and blasts into our home. Water has a tendency. There's no secrets if you live on the lake. Did you realize that? When we first went into the ministry, I was telling Jake this. Our first pastorate, church of 12 people, we wanted to live right there close to the community, and this was a very small community. It was a more of a poor community, but we bought lakefront property. Imagine that. This little house sat there on this lake. It's about a half a mile across the lake. I paid $10,000 for that home. We had to fix it all up. It was pretty bad shape, but you know what? The people on the other side of the lake, if they were by the shore, they had better be careful what they were saying. You know what I learned? That if I'm out there with my kids and I'm starting to scold them, I better be careful what I'm saying. Water has a way of allowing the sound to go, and so Jesus is teaching the people. Keep reading. "So he sat down and he taught, and the multitudes are listening." Can you imagine these fishermen right about now? I mean, they'd worked all night. And Jesus is just sitting down. He's not a live wire. You know, some preachers, you know, the cameras have a hard time following them because they just walk all over the place. Not sure where those churches are, but But Jesus isn't doing that. He's just sitting there and he's teaching. These guys just got off third shift. They've got their nets taken care of and they're listening to this. You think they're going, you never have that trouble in church, do you? And we need to stop speaking. He said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Stop there. Got the picture? Who's Peter? He is a professional fisherman. He makes his living catching fish. Who's Jesus? He's a religious teacher. Now, everybody knows that those that go into the ministry are individuals that could never make it with a real job. They couldn't make it in the real world. They had to go find this gravy job because they couldn't do anything else. And now this religious teacher is going to tell me how to fish? You got the picture? I mean, we don't like anybody that may have some advice for us when we know that what we do, we are professional at. Can you imagine me, Bill's not here this morning, but can you imagine me going up to Bill Sloanaker and saying, let me tell you how to do chickens? You know what he'd say? He might be polite. But Jesus says to Peter, drop your nets. Let's go out in the deep, drop your nets. At least Peter said, no, Lord, we got skunked. We've been out here all night. It's daylight now. Fishing is not good. Fish are down into the deep. Nevertheless, we'll do it. Keep reading. So verse 5 again, Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. So you got the picture? Here's the Sea of Galilee or Gennesaret. It's the largest freshwater lake in Israel. It sits about 700 feet below sea level. Other than the Dead Sea, this is the lowest body of water, and it's freshwater, and it's about 6 miles across. This is where they are. And these guys had fished this lake all night long. Now they've been listening to Jesus, and he's saying, let's drop the net. Now, generally, a bad day fishing is better than a good day at work. But Peter is convinced that there's just no use to this. You ever been convinced that whatever you do, there's just call it quits right now? It's just no sense of keeping. Now, fishermen aren't that way. Every time a fisherman takes that bass pole, and he's got that lure on there, he's convinced what? This is the cast, right? Well, this is not the attitude that they have right now. We have been here all night, but nevertheless, he's listening. Now, Peter is a little bit different than most of us. Peter is listening, but some of us are real good at listening, and what? It stops right there. Now, Romans tells us that faith comes by hearing the word of God. Peter has been listening to Jesus, talk to these people. We don't know what his sermon was about. We don't know what he was teaching. But nevertheless, Peter at this particular point is willing to do. It seems as though we've got folks that aren't really all interested in lining up in the doing line. We've got people that are willing to line up in the talking line, and we've got those who line up in the critic line, but when it comes time to actually doing it, it's hard to find volunteers. It's always been this way, even in Jesus' day. The harvests are plentiful, but the laborers are few. So are you a hearer or a doer? Look what's happening. Verse 5, Simon says, all right. I'll do it. Verse 6. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in another boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Got the picture? I can't imagine this. Can't imagine this. They threw their nets, and the fish are just there. Now, is this a miracle, or is there just a school of fish happened to be there? Well, it's a miracle. And so they're calling the, or not calling, they're calling this other boat, and they come in, and they grab all these fish, and they pull it out, and almost both boats are sinking. Now, the expert fishermen, notice the next verse. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Get away from me." I'm paraphrasing a little bit. "Get away from me. Jesus, go away. You don't understand, Jesus. I am a sinful man. I do not belong in the presence of someone like you. You got to get away from me before I contaminate you, before my sin and my presence impacts you. You got to get away from me, Jesus." You ever had an experience like that? Probably not quite like that. But I think we all have to have some sort of an experience like that. You know, I think we have this tendency that, you know, Jesus is just there and he's just waiting for us to walk up to him and grab his hand, and he puts his arm around us and he pulls us in and says, "Welcome to the family." It's almost like we think, God, we did God a favor here. You know, we're pretty decent people. Well, I haven't committed a lot of sins. You know, I don't cheat on my wife, and I don't rob banks, and I'm an honest guy at work, and I'm a good neighbor. Well, Peter might have been all those things too. But here he stands in the presence of God in the flesh. Peter has just recognized that he has come face to face with the Almighty in human form. And Peter is overwhelmed. Can you think of any other examples of that? How about Isaiah? Remember that Old Testament account where Isaiah gets a glimpse of the holiness of God? And Isaiah drops as well. "I'm a man of unclean lips." And yet he finds grace and he finds mercy. Can you think of any other examples like that? One more comes to my mind. But as we read the Gospels, we know that Jesus calls his disciples, and they're wild guys. They're not the typical people that we would normally choose to be on our team right off the bat. I mean, generally, if we're looking for people to be on our team, we're looking for people that are much like us, that have a same sort of an agenda or have same sort of goals in mind. But these fishermen were not holy men. They were not the religious elite. Some of them were outcasts. But nevertheless, as we read about the disciples, we read that there was one. His name is John. And with Jesus, with his 12 disciples, there were three that were pretty special to him: Peter, James, and John. And out of those three, there was one that became that really close friend. And his name was John. It's not that God or Jesus is showing favoritism here. It's just the way relationships work. We build relationships, but that doesn't mean that everybody that I have a relationship with has the same type of relationship. There are those that I spend more time with, and our relationship is more intimate, and we know more about each other. But then there are certain friends that are so close that we could bear our soul with. Well, that's with John. And as we read the New Testament, we find that John had that special relationship with Jesus. But later on, when John is old, more than likely the other disciples are probably all dead by now. They probably had all been martyred because they all died for their faith. But John is on the Isle of Patmos, and he receives a vision. And who does he see? He sees the glorified Christ. Now, John, prior to the death of Jesus, had no problem sitting next to him there eating a meal and leaning against him. Felt very comfortable leaning against him as they shared a meal together there, that last meal. But now, John sees Jesus in his glorified state. And he describes it in the book of Revelation that when he saw Jesus, that he fell as a dead man. Why? He understood just how unworthy he was. I am convinced that the only thing that really kept the Apostle Paul going was this very fact. He could never get over the idea. He could never get over the thought that God would save someone like me. Can you imagine that? The history that I have, the sins that I have committed. Can you imagine that God would save someone like me? And the answer should be, no, I can't. But he does. I mean, that's what the gospel is all about. The gospel is that God is willing to save sinners. And I am, and you are, we all are sinners. The problem is we don't think we're all that bad of sinners and that God's not doing any real big thing to save us, when in reality, just one sin leaves me without hope. And because of that one sin, God would be just in sending me to a place of eternity to suffer. So Peter, all these fish, this is not a fish tale. This has never happened before. We've never caught fish like this before. I mean, he's gone out and he's caught a ton of fish, maybe literally. Both boats are starting to sink. The only way this could possibly happen is if God did something miraculous here. And when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. And he said, "Lord, get away from me. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." If you've not had I don't want to use the word experience, but if you've never caught a glimpse of this, I'd encourage you to spend a little time with the Lord. Can we just talk about tomorrow? Yesterday, I mean, can't talk about tomorrow. Tomorrow's not here, but can we just talk about yesterday? Yesterday was a beautiful day. You probably got a few things done around the house. Maybe you got out and enjoyed the beautiful blue skies. How much of yesterday did you think about God? How much of yesterday? Spend any time reading his Bible, word? If you were able to put all your prayers together yesterday, how much time would that have taken up? Did you have an opportunity to share the Lord with somebody but didn't do it? Just yesterday, how important, as God's evaluating you, and he's evaluating your relationship with him, as he evaluates yesterday, where would he put himself on a scale by weighing how important you were to him yesterday? That's just yesterday. Let's talk about this past week. For some of us, it may have been a week ago, right now, the last time you spent any time in God's word, by coming to church. So God evaluates our lives, and he notices from Sunday to Sunday, we just live our lives. Eric's going to be doing a study with some of the kids, I think, on the attributes of God. And I pulled a couple books from my bookcase, and I said, you probably don't want to read these right now, but they're the old classics by Stephen Charnock, a Puritan preacher. And he starts out right off the bat, proving to everyone that's willing to read these books, to prove that we are practical atheists. We say we're Christian, but we live our lives as if there is no God. And he points out that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Not that he has said with his lips. The fool would never say with his lips, there is no God, but with our hearts. And what he's pointing out is that we live our lives day in, day out, day after day, and we never give God a second thought. We live as if he doesn't exist. There he is, Peter, right there in the very presence. And he says, oh, get away. I am not worthy. Get away. You notice what happens, don't you? If you've read the Gospels, you know the account. If I can continue to paraphrase just for a moment, it's like Jesus said, Peter, you're just the guy I'm looking for. You have the you have the personality trait that I'm looking for. It's guys like you that I can take and do great things with. And what happened with Peter? Exactly that. Now, he wasn't perfect. We know what happens when Jesus is arrested. Peter then denies knowing the Lord, and he's scared to death of his for his life. But then at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is given, who's the first guy to stand up? It's Peter. Who is it that becomes the great missionary that goes out into Samaria and then to the Gentiles? It was Peter. Now, the Apostle Paul came in after that, but Peter was the one that went out and accomplished so much. But this professional fisherman recognized who he was with. Next time you're alone, I'd like you to take your Bible and read the crucifixion account again. Because if you're familiar with the crucifixion account, you know that prior to the arrest, Jesus is praying. And he's praying, if there's any other way, if there's any other way that we can accept these individuals into heaven, if there's any other way that we can forgive them and allow them to be in our presence rather than for me to go to the cross and die in their place, if there's any other way that we can allow them into heaven, let's do it. What was the answer? There ain't one of those people out there that's worthy of coming into our presence. Not one. They have all sinned. They have all fallen short of the glory of God. None of them are worthy to be in our presence. The only way that we would ever allow them into our presence is, yes, you need to take their place. I want you, just as you're reading that, to think about our arms being, the Lord's arms being spread apart and those nails driven in. And then his feet being nailed in place. And then put up on that cross, and he's hanging there in one of the cruelest ways to die that man has ever created. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. And if that doesn't at least start you down the path towards where Peter's at, something's wrong. Something's seriously wrong. Verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. These were all professionals. This has never happened before. And the chances of this ever happening again are zilch. There just isn't enough fish in this lake for this to happen. Verse 10. So also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Can you imagine that? This was a first time experience. And Jesus made such an impact in their lives that they were willing to forsake it all and follow him. That just doesn't happen. I mean, let's just use a little common sense here, guys. This is your trade. I mean, weren't you brought up to use a little common sense? I mean, think about this. How are you going to survive? Why would you leave? These boats are paid for. They forsook it all. Why don't we see that very often anymore? When was the last time you saw that happen? When someone couldn't get over the fact that God would save them, and they were willing to just turn their lives over completely, saying, here am I. Send me. Use me. I don't want to get off on a tangent, but one of my pet peeves today is that many graduating from Bible colleges and seminaries They're not willing to go into the hills and the hollers. They're not willing to go pastor that small church of 20 people, 30 people. The reason they're unwilling, we can understand it and we can justify it. I mean, they probably got debt from the education they're carrying. They've got a family to raise. There's no chance of ever being recognized or become somebody if you're back in the hills and the hollers pastoring that little bitty church. That's true in the mission field too. Years ago, when individuals went to the mission field, it was called faith missions. And some of those individuals gave up everything that they had, and they went, not knowing exactly how they would be taken care of. But they trusted God to do that. And some of them suffered greatly, didn't they? They knew what it was to have plenty. They also knew what it was to suffer need, just like the Apostle Paul does, or did. But missions has changed so much because there's fewer people that are willing to do exactly that. And so the mission boards have stepped in to make sure that they raise enough funds. They may have enough income. They have a retirement plan. They have a medical program that they're a part of before they're able to go out. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of that. I mean, a man does have to take care of his family. He does have to provide for his own. Understand all of that. I'm just asking the question, where are individuals who are so impacted that God would save their lives and change them and promise them eternity, that they're willing to just do whatever? Where are they? Oh, let's pray. Let's pray that there will be more individuals like that. And Jesus says, Peter, oh man, I like what I see in you. And I'm going to take you and I'm going to change your life forever. You're no longer going to be a fisherman. You may have been recognized as the king on the Sea of Galilee. You may have in your office the biggest fish ever caught out of this lake. And you might be the guy that everybody runs to for wisdom and knowledge to know how to fish, when to fish, what to do, what not to do. But not any longer, Peter. You will be catching men. And he said, okay, James and John, sounds good to me. Let's get started. And every one of those men died for their faith. We're told that Peter, when it came time for his death, that he too was going to be crucified. But at this particular point, Peter still felt so unworthy that he requested that they crucify him upside down. Tradition says because he did not feel worthy to be crucified in the same way as his Lord. Have we taken the leap of faith yet? Do we have that kind of confidence in the God of the Bible, the God that we serve? We understand the gospel, don't we? We know that without God's grace, there's no hope for any of us. We understand that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. We understand that he went to the cross and died in our place that we might have eternal life. We understand all of that, but yet, sometimes we're afraid to just take the leap and to trust him. Would you go back to the last book of the Bible, Old Testament, I should say, Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. These would have been some of the last words the Old Testament saints would have heard. God went silent for about 400 years before he shows up on the scene in Matthew. The people of Malachi's day were very religious. They were very faithful to attending the services. Earlier in the book, God says, I wish somebody would just chain the doors shut so this doesn't continue on. But in chapter 3, starting in verse 8, we read this. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Even this whole nation, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Try me and know this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now there are some who will grab this passage and go down to health, wealth, and prosperity. That's not what he's saying. God is saying, just trust me. Just trust me. And it's not just tithes and offerings that we could spend some time on. It's my time, my gifts, my abilities, my talents, my family, my life. God said, just give it to me. Trust me. And let me show you my mighty hand. Because when we respond as Peter did, God's somewhat obligated. Because he has promised to take care of us. See this motorcycle? This motorcycle sat in a garage in York, Pennsylvania, 12 years. Had 1,800 miles on it. 1,800 miles. Bought by an older gentleman. He was 65 and never had a motorcycle before. And he purchased it and started riding it, and he got spooked. So he drove it into his garage and he put it up on a motorcycle lift, and it sat for 12 years. And I caught wind of it, and I was kind of missing the two-wheel feel. I can't tell you what I paid for it because you'd think I stole it, but that's neither here nor there. But this is what I asked him. He had a big old stack of all the papers, everything he had bought for it. He's 76 now, 76 years old. And I said, why didn't you put more miles on it? Because he only put 400 of the 18. He only put 400 on it. It was 1,400 miles when he bought it in 2010. It had 1,400 miles, and it had 1,800 miles when I was buying it. And this is what he said. I liked dressing it more than riding it. And so you look this bike over, and you'll see that it's got floorboards, crash bar, extra lights. It had a custom seat on it that I took off. It had saddlebags that I took off, and he liked dressing it. It wasn't the joy of riding it and enjoying it. It was making it look good. I wonder if sometimes God doesn't wonder why we're still parked in the garage after all these years. And I wonder what he would say if we responded, well, I just like dressing it. I just enjoy looking well. And we really haven't put the rubber to the road. Those wheels never touched the ground for 12 years. Can you imagine that? Those wheels never touched the ground for 12 years. I hope when we get to heaven and God looks at the mileage on us, I hope he doesn't ask, why didn't you go more? Why didn't you do more? Why did you stay parked in the garage so long? Let's pray. Father, thank you for Peter's example here. Hard for us to imagine what took place in his life. And yet that's what you enjoy doing. You enjoy grabbing hold of sinful people and showing us grace beyond measure, patience unimaginable, love unspeakable, and you're willing to change us. Father, I would pray that there be anyone here this morning that doesn't know Christ yet, that this would be the time when they would be willing to turn their lives over to you, recognizing they are sinners and they deserve your judgment, but because of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary, there's forgiveness and there's salvation, and they would come to know him. And I would be glad to talk with anybody that might have questions. But Father, within this building, there are lots of us that are still in the garage. It's time to get out. It's time to let the rubber hit the road and do something for your honor and for your glory. Help us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.